If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of James. And then if you'd like to have the bulletin open to the inner fold, we'll ask God's help. Dear Father, we want to be like you, as we prayed earlier. And we look forward to that day. But in the meantime, we pray that we might bear that fruit, that beautiful fruit of the character of Christ-likeness, of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Help us today to add just some more fruit to our lives. We pray for his glory. Amen. We've been doing a series in discipleship, and the title of this morning's message is Living in Wisdom. If you are thinking about sin because that particular sin feels good, then the slogan, just do it, is a bad slogan. But if you're making excuses for not doing what is right, then just do it becomes a very good slogan. I'd like you to watch this little video clip. No sound? Bob? No sound. Okay, let's leave that. Unless you can do something, Josh. Don't worry, we'll leave it. I'll just describe. Okay, lights again, please. In that Nike commercial, as you can see, there is a Negro man, very muscular, who starts out at the beginning of commercial and he is bouncing a basketball. Clearly, he is a very good basketball player, but as it goes through the commercial, he's making one excuse after another. He's saying, I'm too tired. I'm not strong enough. It's a Monday. It's a Tuesday. It's a Wednesday. He's making every excuse on the, I'm too hot, I'm too cold, I'm too tired, I want to go home. Just excuse after excuse after excuse for a whole minute of excuses. And then his final excuse is, and my feet hurt, and the video pans back and you can see that he is a paraplegic and he has virtually no legs at all. Sometimes we just make excuses. What would ever be accomplished for the kingdom of God if we listen to every excuse that comes to mind? When we know God's will, then it is time to just do it. If we would ever live wisdom, we need to know the will of God and we need to do the will of God. We need to just do it. In our discipleship series, we've been describing the process for developing a fruitful Christian life. We have pictured the old life before Christ as like a wild orange tree with sour fruit and with thorny branches. We are to remove the old and we are to graft in the new stock of, say for example, a sweet navel orange. Then we're to bear the good fruit of Christ-likeness represented by the navel oranges. Last time we saw that we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word. That is, we're to graft in that good navel stock. If we're to graft in that good navel stock, first, we need to hear what God says to us through his word. That means active hearing. Attentiveness, listening for anything that God has to say. And then secondly, to graft in the Word of God, we need to be meditating on the Word of God, musing on it, thinking about it, mulling it over so that we start to think like the Bible thinks. Then it is possible to live in wisdom if we just do it. Just doing God's will produce a fruitful life like juicy navel oranges. Last time we said there are four steps to wisdom and we considered the first two. We said we need to choose to listen to God. We need to pay attention. And secondly, we need to choose to think like God. That's meditation. Attention and meditation. Those two steps describe how to hear. The final two steps that we're going to be looking at today are two steps describing how to do it. So then, James chapter 1, indeed the scripture as a whole, describes to live wisely, there are two steps. The first step in living wisely is obey, or just do it. Just go ahead and do it. Let's go to the New Testament book of James, which you already have open in front of you. James tells us right off that he is concerned that we get wisdom from the different facets of life. He says in James 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. He'll give generously his wisdom and without reproach. He won't put you down because you're asking for wisdom, and it will be given to him. So we are to ask for wisdom. And then James wants us to have wisdom for these various facets of life. He wants us to have wisdom in trials. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. James also wants us to have wisdom in our financial circumstances, whether we be rich or whether we be poor. Verse 9 says, let the lowly brother, the poor brother, glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. James wants us to be wise when we are tempted to sin. Have a look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Not he himself, he allows temptation to occur through the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we need to be wise in trials. We need to be wise in financial circumstances. We need to be wise when tempted to sin. And we need to be wise when we feel angry. Verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So in summary, James wants us to live in wisdom, and he's covered all these different areas. So he says in summary, in verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. That right there is the put off. It is removing of the old. It is the pruning of that old wild orange tree, taking off the wild branches, taking off the wild fruit, and coming right down to the root stock. Then in the second part of verse 21 it says, and receive with meekness the implanted, or the old King James said, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. That is the receiving of the word of God into our hearts to know wisdom. And to do that, as we said last time, we need to attend, be attentive to what God says, and meditate on what God says, that we can think like God. And in that way, we'll graft the word of God into our lives. And if we know what is wise, we ought to live what is wise, right? Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Merely hearing God's word, merely receiving the truth into our lives, is only the grafting stage of the process. By itself, just receiving the word does not produce those juicy navel oranges. Hearing the word of God is not the completion. Wisdom must be lived if we're going to have that fruit of righteousness in our lives. James gives the illustration of a mirror. He gives the illustration of grafting, and now he gives the illustration of a mirror. When the family are sharing family photographs, I normally recognize myself in those family photographs, and so can you. Why? Because, well, we've seen ourselves before in photographs, and we've certainly seen ourselves in the mirror. Might be a scary experience, but we've seen ourselves in the mirror. The thought seems ridiculous that having seen myself in the past, I would not recognize myself in a family photograph. Can we ever forget what we look like? But the Word of God is like a mirror. Okay, the Word of God is like a mirror. It reflects back to me what I am like. But it also reflects what the Lord Jesus is like, showing me, extending all the way up into heaven and showing me what He is like. How can we forget that either? Having seen the beautiful and wise, why would we want to live the foolish and the ugly? Well, we forget what it looks like sometimes. Have we forgotten that we're Christians? Have we forgotten what a Christian man or woman should look like? Have we forgotten what we once were and how ugly that past life is? If you know what is right, just do it. Know the Word and obey the Word, James says. Whilst James does not mention the Holy Spirit here, the New Testament as a whole emphasizes that the Word of God and the Spirit of God work together like two yoked buffalo to give us the direction and the power to go in the direction of Christ-likeness. We are not like the athletes in the Nike commercials who just do it in human strength. At every step in the process, we're enabled by the precious Spirit of God and by the Word of God. It is by the enabling, it is by the empowering, it is by the enlivening of the Holy Spirit that we're saved in the first place. It is by His power and enlivening that we are able to continue to have fellowship with God. It is by His power that we are sealed for the day of redemption, that we're guaranteed the future of eternal life with the Father. It is by the Holy Spirit that we have a conviction of sin. We're aware of sin as we read the Word of God. It is by the Holy Spirit that we are able to understand this book, and it's by the Holy Spirit that we see the Lord Jesus Christ in these words. It is by His enlivening and it is by His power that we're able to serve the Lord. It is by His enlivening and by His power that we're able to want to have victory over sin, and it's by His enlivening and power that we're able to have victory over sin. If you have any desire at all to do what is right, it is because the Holy Spirit has put that in your heart. That is not from the flesh. That is not from the world. That is not from the devil. That comes from the Word of God and from the Spirit of God. And if you are consistently doing what is right, it is because the Spirit of God is enabling you to do so. We're entirely dependent on Him. Amen? When we obey the Word of God, this is called walking in the Spirit, or being filled with the Spirit, bearing the beautiful fruit of Christ's life in ours. Okay, let's flesh that out by an example. Frank had been reading Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. He's been reading that verse, and Frank knows very well that lying is almost a way of life for him. He lies to stop getting in trouble so that people, he won't admit sin, he won't admit when he's been wrong, he won't admit error, he tries to save face, and he lies. And sometimes he knows he embellishes to impress. Well, actually embellishes is not quite the right word. Truth is, he lies. He knows he lies, and he knows so often that he's found out, and then when he's found out, he looks like a worse fool than before. And it's pretty embarrassing. So he prays, Lord, I've got to stop my lying. It always seems to get me into trouble. I end up looking like an idiot. Lord, help me to tell the truth. Now, superficially, that sounds like a good prayer. But if you think about the attitudes behind it, you realize that Frank has some serious problems. Why does he lie? Well, he wants the approval of men. He doesn't want to look bad in people's eyes. He wants to look good in people's eyes. That's why he lies in the first place. Why does he want to stop his lying? To get the approval of men, so he doesn't look bad in their eyes. This is still about self. That is not Holy Spirit conviction. This is human embarrassment, and it has no real reference to the Lord, even though he prayed the words to the Lord. He hasn't realized this has to do with pride, trying to impress people with who he is. There is no humility, and because there's no humility, there's going to be no lasting victory. You see, biblical obedience is not just mere compliance to a set of rules, although let me say the rules are there. It's not just compliance to a set of rules. Biblical obedience is the submissive response to a person, to the person of the Holy Spirit, as he illumines the Word of God and as he convicts of sin. We say, yes, Lord, I see that. Sorry, Lord. And we turn from that sin. It flows out of a love relationship with the living God. That is at the heart of obedience, not law. Frank ought to see from the Word what kind of man he is. As he looks in the Word, he ought to see that he is a liar and that he is proud. And he also ought to see reflected from the Word of God what the Lord Jesus Christ is like, that he is humble and he hears truth. Psalm 34 and verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit." And Psalm 51 and verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." So then, increasing biblical obedience depends on three attitudes. First attitude is the attitude of repentance when the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Second attitude is submission. Submission to the person of God, not just to rules. And the third attitude is an attitude of dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit to work with God. Frank's prayer may have superficially looked like obedience. A liar was wanting to start telling the truth. But biblical obedience requires more of Frank and might sound more like this. "Dear Lord, you are so patient with me. You have watched me lie over and over again, and you have not dealt harshly with me for violating your nature of truth. You have faithfully convicted me by your Holy Spirit. I know I have grieved you by these lies. Forgive me for selfish concern about my own image. I know this is pride. Lord, I want to show others what you can do with a sinner like me. Lord, I know you can change me. I will need the help of your Spirit to renew my mind as I meditate on how much you hate lies and deception. May he enlighten my heart with understanding of your ways. Continue to convict me by your Spirit and help me to be sensitive to his conviction. Help me to speak the truth at all times, no matter what the cost. Help me to be willing to deny everything, including a good image before others, in order to give you what is rightly yours, a life that represents you well. Help me to that end, in Jesus' name, amen." Can you see the difference between those two prayers? So let me sum up in application. If I will live in wisdom, I will want to obey God. I'll have a heart to obey God because I love him. I want to please him. And I want others to see what a great God I have, what he can do in my life. There will be repentance when the Word and Spirit convict of sin. There will be a glad submission to the one I love. And there will be a conscious dependence on him to live the Christian life. This is what John 15 is talking about in abiding, that constant dependence for everything, both trivial and great. To hear the Word of God and go out and live independent of God is to forget what kind of man I was. It is to forget how ugly my old life was. It is to forget how beautiful a Word-filled, Spirit-filled life can be. Verse 21 says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was and should be. The first step in living wisely is obey. It's not rocket science. Obey. Now, if it's not lying that is the problem in our life, I wonder how the Spirit of God is speaking to you. Not just in the service now, but how has he been speaking to you during the week? Maybe how is he speaking now? What area of your life is the Spirit of God putting his finger on? You know that you need to get right and you're in need of obedience. Well, you know, for the Spirit of God convicts you of it. The second step in living wisely is endure. Endure. Or just keep doing it. Endure. Or just keep doing it. Endurance is simply continued obedience to the word of God under pressure. Verse 25 says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, this gospel that is ours, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. Circle the word continues, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Perseverance is continuing to do what is right, and there is a special blessing for those who endure. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. There's a special blessing promised. That kind, or the kind of endurance that the Father blesses, is not stubborn self-will. Stubbornness is very closely related to pride also. It's not stubborn self-will. It is the continuing submission to the one who loves us most. It is all about God, endurance, and nothing about self. Endurance is about an enduring relationship that enables me to endure in the difficulties of life. The Lord Jesus had this kind of endurance in going through with the cross. Matthew 26 and verse 39 says, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I don't know what you think, but I think probably the greatest temptation that faced the Lord Jesus was not to go to the cross. It would have been so easy for him and so impossible for us if he had not gone to the cross. But he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He looked to the Father and he endured through the cross. Hebrews 12:3 says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Jesus endured all the way to bloodshed. He says, you have not, if you're still alive, and everyone here appears to be, if you're still alive, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. We may need to. We need to endure. And also, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 says on the same subject, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He endured in his coming, and he endured in going all the way to a cross kind of death, where he bore my sin and yours in his body on the tree. Endurance in circumstances, in his case the cross, endurance of circumstances because of an enduring relationship with the Father. Not my will, but yours be done, as he looked at the Father. Jesus had the right kind of endurance. And if we were to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, I'm sure everyone here has read Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of fame, those heroes of the faith from Abraham and Moses and all the patriarchs and all the prophets and the great men of God that stood for the Lord. You know those. Jesus had the right kind of endurance. The heroes of Hebrews 11 had the right kind of endurance. And Paul explained endurance in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, saying, therefore we do not lose heart. We can endure when we do not lose heart. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, he calls the troubles in this world, some who have been through some deep trouble may have difficulty seeing that as light affliction, but it is. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, we don't depend on the visible things we see around about us, but on the things that are not seen, the spiritual things, the heavenly things, the things of the Lord. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so we look to the Lord and to those spiritual things. See the looking to God also in these verses, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. This is how Jesus went through with the cross. Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these heroes of Hebrews 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The Christian life is not a sprint. The Christian life is a marathon. We're to run with endurance the race set before us. Looking unto Jesus, there it is, there's the secret. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We look to Jesus to endure in our relationship with him, just as Jesus looked to the Father to endure through the cross. Now, Peter and James were associate pastors. They were both elders in the church in Jerusalem. And so as good mates, they actually in their books, James and Peter, they say a lot of things that are similar. It's not surprising. They would have heard each other preach quite a bit, I'm sure. They both underlie endurance. We've already read the words of James. Now let's read the words of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now, we went through those fairly fast, but we're going to go back through them again. In those few verses, there are 8 steps to maturity, 8 steps to wisdom. We're talking about living in wisdom today, 8 steps to Christ-likeness. The first 3 are foundational. The next 2 is where all the action takes place, and the last 3 are the pinnacle of mature life. So let's take the first 3, faith, virtue, knowledge. Faith, first of all, we need faith because we need to be saved. We need to have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin. Secondly, virtue is to do with what is praiseworthy. It's that desire to be like the Lord Jesus. First, we have faith. Next, the Holy Spirit gives us a desire to be like him. Third, there needs to be knowledge. We need to know what Jesus is like, the things he would do, the things he wouldn't do, what the Word of God says. So there needs to be knowledge added. And then come the middle 2 factors in Peter's steps to maturity. These 2 are where the real action takes place, and they are self-control and perseverance. Self-control is the same as obedience, and perseverance is the same as endurance. So James says, self-control followed, Peter says, self-control followed by perseverance, and James says, obedience followed by endurance, obey, endure, those 2 things followed by each other will give those 3 pinnacles of Christian character, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love that you see in Peter's list. Living in wisdom or Christian maturity will be characterized by godliness, a responsiveness to the will of God, and it will be characterized by brotherly kindness and love, a responsiveness to the needs of others. So then, it's taken us two messages to say that to live in wisdom, number one, choose to listen to God. Number two, choose to think like God. Number three, have a heart to obey. Number four, have a heart to endure. And the life of wisdom that follows is going to be marked by responsiveness to the will of God, godliness, and responsiveness to the need of others, brotherly kindness and love. And these, then, these two, responsiveness to the will of God and responsiveness to the need of others, then become the litmus tests in our lives, the litmus tests of what, of whether Christ-likeness is there or not. Okay, let's use these litmus tests in the life of Richard Wurmbrand. Richard Wurmbrand was a Jew who got saved out of high society in Romania. He became a pastor and sought to be a faithful witness to Jesus Christ. So, litmus test number one, responsiveness to the will of God. A gathering of all church leaders had been organized by the communist government. The government wanted support at that time from the churches. Speaker after speaker got up hours of speeches supporting the communist government. Sabina, Richard's wife, said, "Richard, this is shameful. So many of the pastors are afraid to take a stand for God. You must wipe the shame off the face of Christ by setting things right." And that is exactly what Richard did. He began by saying, "How can we support a government that denies the existence of God? How can we support a government that denies us the reading of the Bible? How can we support a government that takes away our places of worship? Shame on the cowardice that does not stand and speak for God." Not long after, Richard Wurmbrand was taken into custody by the secret police and he remained in prison for 8.5 years. Responsiveness to the will of God at any cost. Litmus test number two, responsiveness to the needs of people. During those 8.5 years, for 3 years, Richard Wurmbrand remained in solitary confinement. And not only that, they were not allowed to see the light of day, no light, day or night. Prisoners quickly become disoriented in that state. He would, to try and stay sane, he would compose sermons and then preach them to himself. How could he meet the need of others in a dark place like that where he didn't even have any contact? Well, one night he noticed some tapping on the walls and he realized that the tapping was in Morse code. And one man tapped that he'd worked for the communists and did many things wrong and had hurt people, and he asked, "Can God forgive me?" And so Richard tapped back, "Yes, God loves you. He can forgive you." And even in solitary confinement, where his mind must have begun to play tricks on him, he was still responsive to the needs of others. And there are hundreds of other examples in his life. Have a heart to obey. Have a heart to endure. Endurance. 8.5 years the first time. 5 years the second time. Now that's endurance. Christ, the heroes of Hebrews 11, Richard Wurmbrand, and many other Christians have obeyed to reach the pinnacles of godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Christ, the heroes of Hebrews 11, Richard Wurmbrand, and many other Christians have passed the litmus tests of responsiveness to the will of God, and responsiveness to the needs of others. They are living in wisdom. How are we doing? How are you doing? Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul? Are you yielded enough to witness? Yielded, responsive to the will of God. Are you spirit controlled enough to come and pray with the saints? Is your life laid out enough to experience victory over sin, responsive to the will of God? Are you responsive enough to the will of God to go anywhere, do anything, if you know that's what the Lord wants of you? Are you responsive enough to the needs of others to notice who we pray for on a Sunday morning, to care about them, to give a phone call during the week, to cook a meal, to do some yard work, offer a lift, to give the gospel? Are you responsive to the needs of others? Wisdom is hearing and doing the will of God. Hearing is attentiveness and meditation on the things of God. Doing is obedience and endurance. You cannot become like Christ without these basic disciplines of attentiveness, meditation, obedience, and endurance. Pay attention to the disciplines and it will show in your life. You've longed for sweet peace and faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Obedience and endurance pave the highway to wisdom. What's your excuse for not obeying? What's your excuse for not enduring? Just do it. And you know the specific area in your life that God has been speaking to you about today. Let's take a time of private prayer. Just tell the Lord what you need to get right. Tell him you want to be responsive to his will. You want to be responsive to the need of others. Tell him you want to obey and endure. Tell him you want to live in wisdom. Dear Father, you hear the prayers of your people, oh Lord, and I pray they would be sweet to your ears today, to hear our confessions and our desire and longing for you. As the deer pants for the water brook, so our souls long after you. We're hungry and thirsty to know you, for you to fill our lives. Bless you, Lord. Now, Lord, we pray that we might go out this week and in the power of your Spirit, according to the word of God, just do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.